Glad you're all here on this new year. We are studying the book of Proverbs. I can't wait to get into today's message. I think this was written for parents. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. We're going to be talking about an ant's tail. I don't mean the wagging tail. I mean the tale an ant has to tell. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there? I could just hear myself saying this to my teenage young boys. How long will you lay there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What a text, huh? 14 times in the Bible, there is a reference to the sluggard. Sluggard is not a slug as in a snail, but a lazy person. One that will not help himself in work. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9 speaks of this particular person. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. In God's creation, God has seen fit in his word to talk about animals, the animal kingdom, in such a way to teach us as human beings a lesson. In Isaiah chapter 1, there's the ox that speaks. There is the rooster in the Gospels. There's the slug, as it were, or the sluggard, and an ant. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26, as vinegar is to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send him. Speaks of a sluggard and a pain-filled employer. Proverbs 13, verse 4, O sluggard, he says, when you think of his actions, he's never satisfied. Proverbs 19, verse 24, O sluggard, using humor, as it were, to make a point about his laziness. A sluggard buries his hands in his dish. He will not even bring it forth to his mouth. Proverbs 20, verse 4, sluggards are slow to plow. Think of that. In season, so the harvest time comes and you'll find nothing. Proverbs 21, verse 25, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. You know anybody like that? Maybe in the workplace. Maybe somebody you know, a family member who just doesn't seem to get his act together. Won't work, depends on others around him to provide his every need. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, the lion, he's outside. I'll be killed in the public square, making excuses for not working. Proverbs 26, verse 14. And I think about this, as the door turns upon his hinges, so does a sluggard upon his bed. What an image, huh? This morning I'd like to talk just a little bit, not so much about the sluggard, because we see them, but about the advice God would give to a sluggard from an ant. I didn't know half of the things I'm about ready to tell you. I spent this week just exploring what is it about an ant that would make God want to use it as an example to teach God's people how to get along in life. And I think the entire theme of the book of Proverbs is challenging us to develop skills for living. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that life is certainly the wise life. It's a walk in wisdom. 1 Corinthians speaks of a kind of wisdom that's of the world, and the world has its ideas about how to get along. then there's a worldly or a godly wisdom that's in contrast to that. What is it about an ant that God would speak to us? Certainly the sluggard is lazy, idle, careless, really sticks to no kind of plan, minds nobody's business but his own. And then there's the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. When I was a little kid, I remember somewhere along the line, our family got an ant farm. I don't know where they got it, but it was a pressed glass between a very thin layer of sand. Do you remember those things? Do they still have them? Well, I think they do, actually. I looked it up on the internet and found out that Uncle Martin makes an ant farm. So if you want to invest $14.95, you can buy one of these things. And they come so you can set it on a table. In fact, they have it now that you can connect the ant farms with a little tube that goes from one tall piece of pressed glass to another one. And you could watch these little ants build a little kind of nest. And I remember as a kid watching that for some time, and they come with a little jar of ants. I don't know how they could survive in the mail that long, but they did, and you put them in there and it starts to form this beautiful little ant farm. Think about an ant for just a moment. We all have them. There's actually, and I just going on what they say, there are 11,000 different species of ants. Did you know that? All I care about is the ones that are in my kitchen that tend to show up whenever we leave something out. Last summer, right before our 4th of July picnic, I noticed a stream of ants going up the side on the outside of our house, and they were beelining it for a window right into my kitchen. Now, you know, when you think about them, I mean, they make movies about these little guys. This could just as well be a sermon on six legs. This morning I want to talk about the work of a little ant and then the wisdom of an ant. And God uses this as an illustration to not only inform us and inform our understanding, but to challenge us. Because it really speaks of the Lord's work and our diligence to that work. What of the work of the little ant? I'd like to suggest a couple things that are instructive for me and for us as individuals, but then as a body, because our text actually says, interestingly, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways. That's what we're going to do. And hopefully we'll be wise. It says in verse 7, without having any chief, office, or ruler, there's something innate in ant that seems to know what he's supposed to be doing. What is that work? Well, first, I think it's the ant's work is a partnership. They seem to get along. Did you ever see two ants arguing? I never did. Do you ever see them getting in a fight? Nope. They just seem to be always busy, busy, busy. It's a work, I think, if we can assume anything, it's a work in partnership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. I like that. Our work is a work of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, let us love one another. Now, I don't know that ants love each other, but I can say they seem to get along enough to work together. You'll be surprised to know a couple things. They're also helpful. They carry burdens. They carry injured co-laborers, so to speak. They rescue those that are buried or who fall into a pit. Do you ever wonder how ants get across a stream or a body of water? I didn't know this. Apparently, they all gather together into a ball and they roll across the top. No way. That's what I said. They float downstream until they hit another body of land, and they just keep going. Or they tunnel underwater. What did I know? They operate in harmony. One might be weak, another strong. They help each other out. Depending on the job, you and I are members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, verse 27, there's one body and with many members. Nobody has the same gifts or abilities, but we harmonize, we blend together. We work together as a team to accomplish a goal. There's an ant, I can't hardly pronounce it. Its nickname is the safari ant. It's found in certain parts of Africa. It is by far the most dangerous ant in the world. Elephants move out of their way. Lions, just about anything, even poisonous snakes, flee from its presence. Entire villages and people have to move out of the path of these ants because of their ferocity. I did not know that. Some of these colonies are so large that they form a front, like an army, attacking what's in front, a mile wide. When they encounter something, they absolutely destroy it. Humans and animals can't stand a chance with these feared ants. Think about that. The power of the early church arose out of their unity. If the Church of Jesus Christ were to unite, put their petty differences aside, we would be a movable force. When I think about what the world right now needs in light of an election year, it's not squabbling, it's not bickering. It's to unite about the cause of Christ. The gospel, the Bible says, is the only thing in the Word of God that says has the power of God to bring salvation. And it seems to me at times that it's the one thing lacking. We can unite about a lot of things, but the one thing that we all as believers would agree on is that God's good news, the gospel, would be that force to bring what the world needs. The world right now, according to the Beatles, what the world needs now is love. Well, that love was personified in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to sing with an understanding, at least that song, may it be about God and his great love for us. When I think about the kind of things that God wants to do in the world, he brings God's people together to do it. There's a common goodness, we call it common grace, that God extends to the world. And that arm, as it were, is God's people amidst an ungodly world. The work that these ants do, it's a partnership, but it's also a productive partnership. They have a common goal. Think of a colony, especially when surrounded by workers working so hard. For the queen, we have the king. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says of believers, whether therefore we eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, I like the verse, it says, be steadfast, speaking to believers, be steadfast, unmovable, here it is, always abounding in the work of the Lord, whatever that work is. There's nobody taking notes on an ant colony as to who's doing what. There's no captains, there's no sergeants, there's no privates. They all work. Now, I don't know if they're keeping score or not. I tend to think that they're not. The Bible says that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to hear words of Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. I like that. It's a productive work. Ants have an all-volunteer service. When I think about the kind of things that God has going on around this world, he doesn't look for a guide. He doesn't look for a a person to lead this effort per se. It's somebody in everyday ways raising to the occasion to fix an everyday problem. Every one of those ants pull their own weight. But I'm told that there are soldier ants, and I'm thankful this does not apply to God's people. There are soldier ants that basically kill off the ants who refuse to work. I've never seen that. I'm only told that that's the case. Wouldn't you be unhappy if while you were at work, somebody walks around and shoots you because you're not productive? James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 is a verse that Martin Luther had hopes to get thrown out of the Bible. It says that faith without works is dead. Now, he didn't like that because it seemed to put faith and works in the same verse. May I suggest to you an answer to that dilemma is that there is a faith that works. We don't work for our faith, but there is a faith that works. In the same book, the book of James, it speaks of a dead faith, a faith that doesn't produce anything, and it's not a genuine faith. It speaks of a demonic faith. It says that demons have faith, but we know where demons are going. But then there's a delightful faith. It's a faith that works. I don't know what God has planned for you. I don't know what that is, but Ephesians 2, verse 10 says that God does have something for you to do in your life. It may be involved in the four walls of a church. It might be outside the four walls of a church. It's a something. And the great delight in the Christian life is to explore the Christian life to the point where you find something. That's something that God so gifted you to accomplish for his glory, that God in his providence has prepared for you in advance, it says. Now we're all on a journey, a serendipitous journey of discovery. It's the joy that you find when you discover it. In the great movie, The Chariots of Fire, when that young man, Eric Little, discovered that God's gift to him was running, he would talk about it. He says, in such a way that you knew it was true. He ran in the Olympics, but he wouldn't run on Sunday, and back then for other reasons, I'm sure. It was a great lesson to God's people way back then. But you have a gift. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, we're told, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifice, here it is, God. Ed would go back and he's in the zone. Have you ever been in the zone? It's a productive work. And the only person that might know of that work is you and God. But it's a joy. Make no mistake about it. It's a labor according to God's plan for you. It's a labor according to God giving you ability. Storekeepers, engineers, nurses, farmers, laborers. It doesn't matter what it is. But God has gifted you, and in a result, builds up the body. I love the word to edify. It literally means to build up. And there are people that God will bring across our path, or will be that person that builds up those around us to accomplish, for whatever reason, known to God and to you, to build up those that are around us. There's another kind of ant that's called the honeypot ant. I didn't know this. I had to Google it. Of course, you can Google anything. It's an ant that has somehow been endowed by the Creator to soak up a kind of honey. so it swells. So it goes to the place of labor and distributes the honey to all the worker ants. Isn't that cool? It's like a portable water cooler. Pretty cool, huh? Is it up there? Oh, yeah. Man, I never saw one that big. Imagine dragging that around. Large sizes, small sizes, little ants, big ants. A honeypot ant. He eats himself full of nectar and then feeds the rest in the nest. A blessing to all. When you think about the role God has for little ants, aren't we so much greater than them? There's a partnership, there's a productivity. When you think about the work that's going on around us, it's continual, ongoing. In Matthew 25, God says he's endowed each and every one of us with a gift. Some are given five, some are given two, some are given one. I've known some multi-talented, multi-gifted individuals. I call them the A-team. And sadly, one of the experiences that I've had is seeing people with such gifts not use them. The A-team didn't show up when I was going through seminary. I was the B-team. In fact, I was probably the C-team, or if there's one below that. But I showed up every day. And I determined very early in my experience, church-wise, is not to turn down an opportunity. What happens when the A team doesn't show up, they start looking for the B team. There's a third grade Sunday school class that needed a teacher. I was petrified. I'd never stood in front of a group of people in my life, and there they are. I was terrified of them, and they just looked at me with those beautiful eyes. I thought they knew more about the Bible than I did, and they did. I studied for hours to teach that little class. And I was hoping and praying that they wouldn't ask any questions. That was my start in Christian ministry. I think I've told you this story before. There was another guy. I actually worked my way up through the Sunday school class. They asked me to teach the college and career group. And I was married by then. Were we married then? Yeah. I taught my first Sunday school class. Trembling the whole time, and another guy up here came up to me after the class and said, "That was the worst lesson I think I have ever heard." I told him to go brush his teeth. Sadly, that conversation ended with, I said, just out of curiosity, I was leaving that little, I was stunned, I was crushed. I was like, go back to whatever else I was doing. I said, just out of curiosity, you ever teach a Sunday school class? How long have you been coming to this church? I think at that time, it's 5 years or something like that. I said, you know, I heard that the third and fourth graders are looking for a teacher. And you know, to his credit, he went. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we don't even realize what kind of impact we're having on other people. And a critic to me is a volunteer. Yeah, would be volunteer. You don't like something that's going on? Interesting. I'm huffing and puffing here. We're all working together for a common good. I don't know what your talents are. I've been around people with incredible talents. But one of the things that it says in Matthew 25 when it comes to talents is that each one of them is said when it's all over and done with. And I think that means when we get to heaven. It says, of God, by God, enter in to the joy of the Lord. You know, our lives are but a vapor, the Bible says, that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. I can't imagine what God has really intended for us. When we get to heaven, what's it going to be like? I don't think it's going to be little baby angels floating around through the clouds. I think it's going to be a place of incredible industry, an economy. I believe God is in the center of it, in the throne, and there's a lot of praising going on and happiness, and we can't imagine how our minds are going to be so different, thinking so differently than the world. God has planned for us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor, the Bible says, entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Can we take just a second and think about what that really means? You won't be thinking about your prescription at CVS. You won't be thinking about the visit that you have to make to Uncle Joe and Aunt Susie. You won't be thinking about your problems at work or the difficulty. You'll be in a completely different universe. But until then, as Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The slug will not do that. Now, I'm not talking about the slug as in the person who can't work or can't produce. That's a different category. I'm talking about the person that refuses to do anything. There's a lesson from the ant. Galatians 6, 9, one of my favorite verses, says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For whoever sows to the flesh, now that's the problem, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will find life everlasting. I like that. Deposit or withdrawal. Deposit or withdrawal. Are we investing in what God is doing? That's an investment. Or is it a withdrawal? The people that live for themselves, for the slug, who thinks the only thing that in life is to produce for him. Mm-mm. Got it all wrong. Interesting that God doesn't throw the ant onto the sluggard. He merely sets him there as an example. To think about him. To look at him. Consider his ways and be wise. For that person, seeking to live the walk in wisdom, it's a wonderful experience. That ant, known by nothing else, he's known for his persistence. It seems like they're always working. One of the things we've learned in our moves through the years is that a move can be overwhelming. You got all this stuff, and you're thinking, how do I take it from there over to there? One box at a time. That's how you do it. The persistence that I see in the life of an ant is quite instructive. In Philippians 3:13, we're told to forget what is behind and press on to what is ahead. What great advice. Some things we have to put behind us so we can move ahead. Not easy. I don't know that ants are as intuitive. They enter the process, but I'm not sure they're always self-aware of the process. We are. There are some decisions that we have to make to put something behind us in order for us to move ahead of us. If you've never had a dominant personality in your life always telling you you're a loser, then you might not know what I'm talking about. That you can't get ahead. That you are just a failure. You're a loser. I've known people to have people like that in their life, and it is hard. Even when they're dead, they hear that voice ringing in their ears. With God's help. There's a reason why Paul told the Philippian church to do that. Now, I can tell you something about an ant. That when there is food on the table, it's impossible to stop them. No matter what you spray, they'll come back. They're persistent. Put a little sugar on the countertop and watch what happens. You and I as believers are merely believers who are really beggars. When we discover that Jesus loved us and died on the cross for us and we received salvation, we were beggars. And our job through life is just to show other beggars where to find bread. It's not that we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps or we excelled because of our great intellect. It's because of God. The Bible says if God is for us in Romans 8:31, who could be against us? You and God make a majority. And when it comes to the forces against us, let me tell you, you're on the right side. Keep going in times of danger. Take the "we can't do this" and change it by God's grace into a "we can." By the power of God and the Holy Spirit who's left to be our strength, you can. There's another kind of ant that we'll talk about for a minute. It's called the shining slave maker. I'm not sure you can find it, Janet. It's actually, interestingly, called the American slave maker ant. Now, I'm not sure if the American, it's limited to the shores of America. But it is the kind of ant that goes into other ant colonies and enslaves the ants by stealing the pupa, or the babies, and then smuggling them out into their colony and making them work. It's a slave maker. Is it up there? Little rascal. These little ants have somehow learned a way to make slaves out of other ants so that they could become accustomed to a life of ease. If you were to take these kind of ants and put them in a jar with food, they would die of starvation. You throw one black ant into the jar, and that black ant will feed the slave maker ant until it dies. Isn't that crazy? Who would have thought? Now, I want to know who the person is that sat down and watched the life cycle of an ant. And how did they get these names? If there's a warning from this kind of ant, is that we just rest on our lees, that we just sit back and just let others do it. The life of leisure was never intended for God's people. There's a purpose. We were created with purpose. I don't know how Adam did it, but he was created to not only live the first man's life, but to name all the animals. Think of how long of a big of a job just naming the ants would be. There is a purpose that God, for which God created every one of us. And I trust, whether it's the honeydew ant or not, whether it's the worker ant or the warrior or soldier ants, we're not ants, but we can learn from them. What's the wisdom of the little ant? There's only two lessons that I find so profound from the life of an ant. The first is how they make provisions for this life. Now, unlike the ant, the grasshopper makes no provisions for the future. So when the winter comes in cold climates, the grasshopper, doesn't think enough to put food away for the winter and dies. The ant, however, stocks up, storehouses, it's like a little city. If you've not seen or heard about an ant colony, it's like a little city. And they've got storehouses, and everybody seems to know where things go, and it's nightly tucked away, and not like a college dormitory, where everything's just thrown around. When you think about this life, we spend a good part of our time organizing, getting all that we need, making provisions, getting insurance, building a house, and sadly, possibly neglecting the greatest part of the building, and that is our spiritual walk with the Lord. I used to preach it all the time at weddings, Psalm 127. Far-reaching in its implications. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Think about that. It's vain to wake up early or to go to bed late. Then it talks about three of life's preoccupations. The building of a house, the raising of children. But then it says at the end, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. Imagine getting to the end of our life and thinking, oh, I forgot. The most important thing. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and we love our children, and we provide for them. It would be foolish not to. But to neglect our spiritual walk is the most dangerous thing that we could do. When we think of the Word of God and the place of the Word of God in prayer and communion, which we're about ready to enjoy, the greatest thing I think our children need to see is that we care about the things of the Lord. God has a reason for our children to grow up in the church that they did, and this is what they're going to remember. But do we take it seriously enough? Is it something that we're now so influencing our children that they would want to follow the Lord? I trust it would be the case. Making provisions for this life includes a lot more. They had streets and storerooms and hatcheries and barracks for every kind of ant you could possibly imagine. I don't know how much they knew about spiritual things, but there's a lesson to be had. If there's a lesson for making provisions in this life, there's certainly preparations for the future, and that's probably the most important thing. Grasshoppers make no preparations for the winter. They come, and all of a sudden, they die. Ants, on the other hand, believe in the winter, and by instinct, they prepare for it. People prepare for this life. They have savings and insurance and retirement plans. But the Bible says of one appointment that every person in this room is going to keep. It's appointed unto a man once to die. And after that, to face the judgment. Corinthians tells us that we'll all stand before God and give an account. That's both a joy and a scary thought. In Christ, we are choice. We are the apple of God's eye. We stand in Christ's righteousness. He imputed that righteousness. In other words, he injected that righteousness when we became a believer. It's not because we're good or perfect that we deserve it. It's all because of Jesus. We will face God not as a judge, but as a father. In John 3:16, you hear it so often, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. We don't have to fear that day. But then it goes on to say in verse 18 of John chapter 3, which most people don't quote, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that good news? If you receive that, then you're on the winning side. Do you have room for improvement? Absolutely, so do I. We can make a list as to who needs more improvement. The question that would be begged here is, are we ready for that day? As my dad was dying in the hospital in 80, I had only been a believer probably 6 months, and he went in for routine tests, and turns out that he threw a blood clot, and there he laid in a hospital bed, unlike anything I'd ever seen before. You don't want to see it. If you don't have a living will, please get one. But my dad loved the book of Revelation, and in the last 6 months, we had gone through the book of Revelation. And we came to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, where it speaks of what is called the Great White Throne. My dad said, read it again. Read it again. Read it again. I read that before him as he was passing into eternity. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. You want to know how it's going to end? This is it. It's of a book being opened before the very throne of God. And the dead were raised. Small and great, kings and paupers. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life, the Bible says, was literally hurled into the lake of fire. Then it says wonderfully that God will wipe away every tear from their eye. It's when God restores everything, it's paradise restored. And you and I are going there. That's where you say amen. Now I know that a lot of you pay rent and you have mortgages. You have kids to feed. But you know what? We were made for something so much greater. Think of Isaiah 6 where the angelic beings are fluttering around the throne of God. Book of Revelation says that they are night and day praising God. And those that were seated before the throne, standing before the throne, said, how long, how long, how long, O Lord? Young people, you won't have to worry about the test that you're going to take on Friday. Nearly as much. It's what you do with God's message of salvation. Nobody's going to ask you what you got on that test. But there's coming a day where you and I, every single one of us, will stand before God. I would hope that we are as prepared for that day as we are for the things that go on day to day in our lives. It kind of puts things in perspective. Hebrews or Romans chapter 13, I close with this, verse 11 through 14, and this is verse 14. It says that it's time for us, speaking of God's people, to wake up out of our slumber. I joke about the slug, but I could be the slug. I could be the guy who's just going through life not realizing what's really at stake here. Be as wise as the ant. Make preparations for your future. There may be no other time to do it. You'll get too busy to think about it. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, if you don't know Christ, make it today. What are we trusting? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Make that preparation now. You'll stay ready to keep from having to get ready. So when that day comes, you'll not be overtaken, the Bible says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people. Most of us here have professed to know you. That is, we've made a claim. But that claim is only as strong as the truth behind it. We know that dead fish can go downstream. They're in the water and they're fish, but they may not be alive. Lord, that haunts me to think that somebody could sit in church their whole life and never know that they know that they know you as a Savior. Could be a good teacher, a moral example, a friend, the big guy, the guy upstairs, but not as Savior and certainly not as Lord. I pray that today, in the quietness of this moment, if that's not the case, that they would place their full trust and belief in you. When you said, except a man be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, you were talking about a spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit from above. That's supernatural. They didn't save themselves. You saved them. Pray that today would be their day. As they call upon you, Lord, oh God, save them according to your will. We pray. For us, as your people, Lord, we've professed you perhaps for many years. Lord, we would never think of ourselves as a slug. But when we think about what we're investing in, we've gone to the ant. Hopefully, we're a little bit wiser. I thank you, Lord, that we can work together. I thank you as God's people. We're a colony. We're investing in one another. There's no one here, Lord, that's more important than any other. We all have roles and responsibilities. And we delight on this day to say that we are doing it all for you. Lord, thank you for the gifts and abilities that you've given to each person here, and pray that we might use them, whether here in this church, in the confines, or outside, whether we're gathered or scattered, to use those gifts to point people to the Savior, because you, O Lord, are worthy. As we celebrate a time of communion, Lord, we think of what you did for us. You died on the cross so that we might live. You paid the ultimate price. And all we could do is say thank you. Lord, we love you and thank you for all the good things that you've given to us, for our families, for our relationships, for the blessings that you pour out on us every day. And all we could do as God's people is rejoice. So in this time of communion, Lord, we bless you so that we could bless others. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.